Okay, folks, we're in the middle of chapter 5 as far as our progress is concerned, and hopefully we'll get it well into chapter 6. This is the goal for this morning at any rate, so if you'll turn to chapter 5, we have discussed the demoniac. Jesus and the disciples have traveled to the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee, which is, we find, the region of Decapolis. It's a Greek region. And so the gospel is being spread into this particular territory. And in chapter 5, as it begins to unfold further, we see others who are following Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him. So chapter 5 accents the whole matter of seeing who Jesus is and believing in Him. And then when we transition to chapter 6, we find a little bit different story. We find those who are rejecting Him and who are in opposition to Him. And of course, this is unfolding the whole purpose of the book of Mark as we have understood it, that the book is divided into two parts, basically who Jesus is, the fore part, what He came to do, the latter part. And it's not only that the book is divided into two parts. The emphasis is you must see and understand who Jesus is, and you must see and understand what Jesus came to do. Both of these must be put together. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get back into chapter 5. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Good and gracious You are to us altogether. We pray that we might be individuals who do indeed see Jesus and understand who He is. And not only so, Father, embrace what He came to do, to redeem sinners like us. We thank You that this is the case, and we praise You that Jesus Christ, Your Son, came into the world for this very purpose. So bless us. Strengthen us and help us as we continue in our journey and our look at this little gospel, the Gospel of Mark. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, we had gotten into chapter 5, and we'll pick up the story in verse 14. We had gotten to this place, but just a little bit of review. Their herdsmen ran away and reported, that is, after the swine had gone into the sea, the demons had requested Jesus permission to enter the demons. He's the Lord of the unseen world. You should remember from last week that this is the case. Their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Very significant, isn't it, that they saw the results of the miracle and it scared them, accentuating again the person of Christ. Who is this man? Who is this person who causes the demons to flee? And they, in fact, recognize who He is. Now, they're frightened because of this occurrence. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened and the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. There He sits. The one who had been bound in chains but broke them. No one could subdue Him. But Jesus subdued Him immediately. And there he sits. And it's described to them how all of this took place. And they began to implore him to leave the region. Jesus, you better get out of here. You're disrupting everything. You're disrupting, I kind of think about it this way. You're disrupting the status quo. We don't like this. You know, we couldn't subdue the demon-possessed man in the tombs, but we didn't go over there into the tombs in the graveyard anyway. And now you had to disrupt everything. And the livelihood of the herdsmen, the swine drowned in the sea, you better leave. How attached we are to our own worldly possessions and the way things are. Very striking, isn't it? And he went, as he was getting into the boat, let me point something out to you here about the narrative. Go back up to verse 2 in Mark 5. When he got out of the boat, notice that the narrative really begins. They go down to the southern end of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, and they get out of the boat. That's where the narrative really picks up. And the chapter division throws us off here. Now you see, this piece of narrative is ending, so what happens? They're getting back in the boat. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. This strikes us, doesn't it? He did not let him. Of course, those who are used as instruments of the grace of God, we want to be close to, we want to follow. We react the same way. But he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Quite the opposite of what he had been saying to individuals who had been healed in Galilee. Right? And the striking difference is now, he's in a different territory. We get this in verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10 cities, this Greek area on the eastern and southern area of Galilee. You see, this is predominantly a Gentile area. And so Jesus is not only interested in outreach to the Gentiles, but he's not going to get a lot of fierce opposition from this territory. As he is getting a lot of fierce opposition in Galilee, and then in Judea, you see. So his approach is a little bit different. Go and tell the people. Verse 21. When he had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. They get back in the boat, and now they go north again. And they go up north and west a little bit to Bethsaida. Or, I'm sorry, back to Capernaum is where they go at this point. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. So now they're back in Capernaum. And by the seashore, and a large crowd has gathered. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet. Oh, yeah, Jairus, he comes, oh, there's a big crowd here, what's happening? Oh, Jesus is here. Boom, into the crowd. And he falls at the feet of Jesus and implores him, verse 23 said, implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." Imploring him, "Come, Jesus, come." And Jesus complies. Here's the plea for help, the plea for mercy. So Jesus complies. He went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So here they go to the synagogue official's house, and a crowd is pressing around him and virtually pushing him along. Verse 25, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, a very difficult situation, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. The doctors couldn't help her. How often we go to the doctor and says, "Well, I don't know." "Take 2 aspirin. See me in the morning." Okay. And had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So her physical condition is deteriorating. 12 years, off and on probably. She has this issue of blood. You lose a lot of blood, what happens? You're weak. And this is likely the case. After hearing about Jesus, she came up to the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Pushing through the crowd, gets up. And of course, the cloak, according to Jewish principles, had tassels on it. And so likely what she gets very cautiously, comes up behind, not approaching where Jesus can see her. Just wants to reach out and touch the tassel of his garment. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I'll get well. If I can just get that close." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth. Now we're getting an insight into the idea of the perspective of the narrator, correct? The narrator's up here. We're given the privilege of seeing through the eyes of the narrator what's happening. And of course, ultimately, the narrator is God himself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark is writing these things, but it's God who's the narrator. And so we get an insight into the person of Jesus and what's going on in his mind. We wouldn't otherwise have this kind of information. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around and said, "Who touched my garments?" Well, he had something particular in mind, didn't he? Because he sensed in his person what had taken place. And his disciples said to him, "What are you talking about? You see the crowd. Are you..." I want to say, so I will. "Are you blind, Jesus?" "You see the crowd." Okay, I lose my place here. "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Are you kidding?" I want to say, Jesus, are you blind? And the reason I'm interested in going there in my own thinking is that it's the disciples that are blind, right? Remember Mark 8, the middle of the gospel, the two-phase miracle and Jesus' challenge. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. He looks. There she is. He knew who it was, no doubt. And he looks around, but the woman, fearing and trembling, said, "Now I've been discovered." She just wanted to go up quietly. But now she's been exposed. And so fearing and trembling, and you can imagine, when I have fellows preaching at the seminary for class, I shouldn't be, but sometimes I'm amused. A poor man stands up at the pulpit and his hands are going like this. And this is what's happening to this woman, you see, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her. Came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So, immediately it comes pouring out. This is what happened. I came up, I touched your garment. The issue of blood dried up and I was healed. And he said to her, "Daughter," the affectionate response, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." What is the alone instrument, as the confession puts it, of justification? Faith. Through the instrumentality of faith, go in peace and be healed. The affirmation, be healed of your affliction. Gone. While he was thus speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died." The devastating news. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? It's obviously too late. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, only believe. Trust me. Trust me." And he allowed no one to accompany him, except Peter, James, and John, the brothers, the brother of James. So he takes the three of the inner circle, he goes into the house. Or they come to the house. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw the commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. How many of you have been to a wake? Have you been to a wake? One of the early experiences I had in the chaplaincy was doing a military funeral for a fellow who was killed in Vietnam. And my wife and I, it was in South Carolina, and my wife and I went to the house, and I have never seen such wailing and carrying on in all my life. And it was ostensibly a Christian home. But every aunt and uncle and whatever was a minister. And it was awful. But I think this is the kind of thing that Jesus comes into. He entered in and he said, make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. You're nuts. Harken back. The Pharisees. You've got a devil. Who do you think you are? You're crazy. They began laughing at him. And putting them out, you can see Jesus taking control of the situation here. Putting them out. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was, taking the child by the hand. She's lying on the bed. He grabs her hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, get up. And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. It's a 12-year-old. What a devastating thing that this would have been for the family, that to lose a child like this. Immediately, they were completely astounded. Which you can well imagine. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Take care of the child. Don't spread the word. My time, you see, I think this is Jesus' posture here. My time has not yet come. He knows he's going to be taken to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be taken captive. And all of those things are going to happen. But his time is not yet. And so he doesn't want this process to move ahead too quickly. He's got other things that he's going to be doing. Okay, chapter 6. See, all this faith now. All this faith. Jesus went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. So now he's in Capernaum, and he goes about 20 miles over to Nazareth, to his hometown. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And you remember the occurrence from Luke 4, where he's given the scroll of Isaiah, etc. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his own hands? They know the miracles. What's happened in Capernaum, which is not very far away, is known to the people in Nazareth. And now he comes into the synagogue in his own hometown and reads the scriptures and preaches the truth. And they're astounded at the authority that this Jesus has and how he expounds the scriptures. But they complain right away. You see, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Who are you, man, standing up and teaching like this, as though you're a rabbi and someone to whom we ought to give deference? We know who you are. You're the carpenter. You're the carpenter, so we know your brothers and sisters. And so as Mark says, they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, the classic words, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. See, the young man that grows up in the church and seeks to minister then in that same congregation has a rough go of it. Isn't this usually the case? It's just the nature of the case. And so Jesus encounters this opposition. Verse 5. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. See, now, here's the community. They're in opposition to this Jesus. So they're not coming to him. There are not many opportunities for him to heal the sick, raise the dead. They're not interested in him. I think this is the import of it. And he wonders at their unbelief. In Capernaum, they were crowding around him. At the southern end of Galilee, they were crowding around him. But here, not so. Not so. He wondered at their unbelief. And so what does he do? He goes around to other villages. There's a little lesson here. I was talking on the phone to one of my former students about this Friday. There's a little lesson here. That is, why keep banging your head against doors where people are not interested in hearing? Go where the door is open and talk to people. Oklahoma, not Kansas. Before we were in Kansas, we did door-to-door calling, went to hundreds of houses. And part of what we discerned was, you go to one door, people say, you know this is the case, not interested. Say, okay, here's a track, see ya. You go to two or three doors, this is the response you get. Now you come to another door, and you say, introduce yourself, and invite people to come to church, and what happens? People stand at the door. It's almost as though, well, talk to me. Give me some more information. Help me out here. They don't even know the questions to ask. But they're interested. And so part of the point is, and this is what Jesus exemplifies. Right? Don't bang your head against the door where people don't want to listen. Go where there's opportunity. You see. This is wisdom. All right. And he summoned, verse 7, the 12, and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. Say, just take a staff, don't take any bread, don't take we would call it a backpack. Don't take a backpack. Don't take any money, but wear sandals. Do not put on two tunics. Just clothes on your back. Go. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. So go around the towns, go around the villages. People are open and are willing to house you. And offer hospitality, avail yourself of their hospitality. Be gracious in this regard. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And this was common among the Jews, that if they had been on a trip and they were coming back into the territory of Israel or were going back into Jerusalem, they wanted to shake the unclean dirt off of themselves from the Gentile territories and kick the dust off their feet so they wouldn't be unclean. So they could approach the Lord in worship. And now I think here the idea is a little stronger. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. You're not interested in the gospel. You're not interested in the Messiah. you're cursed. God's curse is on you. And we're shaking the dust off our feet and moving on. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Now, let's observe a couple of things here. One is, here is the group of the 12 designated by Jesus, sent out by Jesus, commissioned for this missionary journey, as it were. And so it was. And Jesus gives them authority to do their work on their journey. So that's one thing. These are sent representatives of the Savior. Now, notice something else. They're two by two, correct? And so who's with them? Judas, right? Judas, who goes out and preaches that men should be converted, that they should repent, casts out demons, and heals the sick. Judas among them. Okay. Last week I said, gifts are good, but gifts without the appropriate fruit are a problem. Judas is an example. People can have great gifts, but without the fruit, without the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, trouble can be on the horizon. And in this case, it certainly was on the horizon. So in the inner circle, Jesus knows this is the case. But this is a profound lesson for us, is it not? That there can be in the pale of the visible church, those who preach the gospel are well gifted, but they do not have in their hearts the faith that belongs to the truly converted. This should, I think, cause every one of us, myself included, to examine our own hearts and our own relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where we stand. It's too easy to point the finger to others, at others. The onus is on us. And so each of us must ask the question. Okay? Now, let me do one other thing and then I'll pause for a moment. You'll see the next section, verses 14 through 29, have to do with a little flashback. That is, the demise of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. And the way the text reads in verse 13, and they were casting out many demons and anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Okay, now we get this little flashback, and if you go to verse 30 in Mark chapter 6, it says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And so we have this little interlude with regard to Herod and John the Baptist. Now, in verse 30, we're back to this report, all right? And to move on, I'm going to skip that section with regard to Herod. All right. I guess I'll let you ask a question about it if you want, but I would kind of like to press on. So with that, do you have a question you'd like to ask? If not, I will go on. Verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. So now they come back over to the Sea of Galilee, they get in a boat, and now they go back, it appears, up to the area of Bethsaida, which is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, to a secluded place. The people saw them going, and many of them, many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. There he goes! We're going after him. And now, the disciples are in the boat. They see him. They're out there in the boat. We're going to catch him. And so they run. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Notice the connection here between the idea of compassion and the character of these people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were wanderers. So it's like the person about whom I spoke a little bit earlier. You go to the door, you invite them, and they stand there. It's like, well, talk. See, they're sheep without a shepherd. And I say we ought to look for those kind of people. This is what Jesus did. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Some have the bad shepherd. They just as soon stay with the bad shepherd. They've got a shepherd. They like their shepherd. These are people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. See, he poured out his heart to these people. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. This is the disciples' idea. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. Now, they've already been sent out. They themselves have performed some miracles, correct? They themselves, at their own hands, they've seen some of these things take place. You give them something to eat. Is this not a direct challenge with regard to the faith of the disciples? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. So they find out in the crowd. When they found out, they said, five and two fishes. Five little cakes. And two fish. Not big loaves of French bread, folks. Five little cakes. He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So here they are, so little companies. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Blesses, breaks, keeps breaking, keeps breaking, keeps breaking. 5,000, you hear it? Men? What about the women and children? 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, maybe? This is a huge group of people. They all ate and were satisfied. Jesus had come. He wouldn't send them away. He would feed them. This is His posture. Does He love these? Of course He loves these people. These sheep without a shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And so He's going to feed them. Immediately Jesus came, made His disciples get into a boat and go ahead of Him to the other side to Bethsaida. Now, it appears, you see, here they are over here on the north side of the Sea of Galilee in the city of Bethsaida. And it appears on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, there's another location that's also called Bethsaida. In other words, two Bethsaidas. And it appears that they go over to Bethsaida, to the other side of the sea, and then they go south down to the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee again. Appears to be the journey. After bidding them, let's read verse 45 again. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into a boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. So He seeks a secluded place. He wants to be alone and commune with His Father. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. So He goes up in the mountain, He prays. Boat's headed south now in the Sea of Galilee. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them. The fourth watch. This would have probably been, so it had been 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6, fourth watch. So it's very early in the morning. Between 3 and 6, probably closer to 6. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass them by. I'm going to beat you there. Intended to pass them by. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Well, what would you have thought? There's an apparition. There's a man walking on the water. What have we got? It's a ghost. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said, "Take courage. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. See, what is the book all about? Who Jesus is, what He came to do, having eyes to see, ears to hear, and faith in the heart with regard to who Jesus is and what He had come to do. The multitudes came to Him. He goes to Capernaum. Jairus says, "Heal my daughter." The people report, it's too late, she's dead. No, don't worry. Get up, little girl. The woman presses through the crowd. If I can only touch the hem of your garment. They go to a secluded place. Jesus multiplies bread. They don't see who He is. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Does Jesus have to do anything for them to be hardened? This is an interesting question, isn't it? In Exodus, in some places it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other places it says, God hardened his heart. So the question is, what does God have to do to harden Pharaoh's heart? Answer, nothing. Nothing. Let him go. And that will be the natural thing to happen. Externally, the disciples are seeing all these things. But they don't see with eyes of faith. Jesus is working on them. Jesus is working on them. They've already been out to preach. Imagine that. But now we see they're hardened. Oh God, please do not let us be in that circumstance where our hearts are hardened against You. Please do not let it be. Let's pray. Father, how good You are. How good You are in giving us these wonderful stories about Jesus. How our hearts ache at the thought of the words that the disciples didn't see and didn't understand, and their hearts were hardened. And as we've just said, oh God, warm our hearts, change our hearts, fill our hearts with Your Spirit. Give us, we pray, eyes to see and ears to hear You. We beg You that this would be the case. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.